My friends, the immensity of the stars and the constellations have always filled the hearts of God's people of all generations with awe. God's plan of salvation, however, from Eden lost to Eden regained, captivates the imagination even more than the beauty of the stars, because when the whole plan of salvation is seen in its panoramic view, it just captivates your soul and binds you to the Savior forever and forever. Paul said in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be returned unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, my friends, the Godhead in the beginning lived together as a family and alone. They loved each other, and love was to express itself. God wanted to have millions and millions of beautiful children on whom to shower that love. And so in the mind of the Godhead came the plan of creation. But what kind of beings should they create? Zombies? Zombies who had no free will? Who had to love God? No. Friends, forced love is not satisfying to anyone. The Godhead decided to give each being that they created totally free will and the power of choice. But God has foreknowledge. He knew that by giving this expensive gift, this free will and the power of choice to every one of us, some of us would choose not to turn towards Him. On the contrary, some would choose to go against Him. Now, God saw in His foreknowledge that there would be a rebellion in heaven, which would expand to planet Earth. However, this did not convince Him to change His mind, to change His plan. Instead, He decided then that Jesus would come. For you see, Jesus wanted to be involved in the crisis, even though it would bring Him suffering. Yes, even death. He saw in this revolution in heaven and on earth the greatest opportunity for Him to display His character of love to the whole universe. It would give Him a chance to open wide His heart and let the whole universe look right into the very heart of God and to see what He is really, really like. And as they discussed this coming crisis, it was Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, that stepped forward and said, "I would like to solve the problem. I would like to become the sacrifice, the atonement." And when God the Father saw this incredible willingness of Jesus to solve this crisis, He said, "In that case, you shall have the opportunity. You should have the privilege, the honor of creating everything." And the Bible says that Jesus created the whole universe. And so it was the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, who created the whole universe. John 1, verse 1 and 3 tell us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And it goes on to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Friends, God has incredible power. He has incredible love, and He began to create the whole universe in a beautiful, beautiful way. He created millions and millions of galaxies, yes, and millions of constellations. He created intelligent beings on these also. Now, we don't live on the only inhabited planet. Revelation 12:12 says, "Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell therein." And Isaiah 40:22 tells us that it is God who stretched out the heavens like curtains and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. And Job 38, verse 4 and 7 further tells us that when God created this earth, all the morning stars shouted for joy. The whole universe shouted for joy when our earth was created. But God is a God of order. He wanted executives to run this entire universe, so He created angels as ministering spirits, the Bible says. At the head of the angels was the most perfect being that God had ever created. His name was Lucifer. He was the most beautiful, the most powerful, the wisest created being in the universe. He had incredible influence over all the angels. They loved Him. But something very strange began to happen. Lucifer saw that the Father and the Son were meeting together in a council, deciding the policy for the whole universe. This council is mentioned in Zechariah 6, verse 3, where it says, "The council of peace shall be between them both, the Father and the Son." This disturbed Lucifer, and he said, "Am I not as powerful? Am I not as wise as God and His Son?" And he became jealous of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord knew what was really going on, and He called Lucifer in, and He said, "You don't have life by yourself. I gave you life. Without Me, you have no existence, and I love you. Please don't be jealous." And then what happened? Lucifer interpreted the kindness of the Lord as weakness, and he grew bolder. He went to the angels and said, "Oh, if I were in the place of God, you wouldn't have to take all these orders. You wouldn't have to have all these laws. Why do angels need law? Aren't we perfect? We don't need the law of God." He was very, very subtle in his working to create a crisis of confidence in God. The Lord called him in over and over again. "Lucifer, what are you doing? You're destroying yourself. Look, I love you like a son. Please stop it, and I will forgive you." Then Lucifer grew even bolder. He went to the angels and said, "I'm not so sure that God is love. He says that He's love, and He wants us to love Him, but how do we know He loves us?" Now Lucifer had gone too far. He was splitting the whole universe. Nearly one half of the holy angels sympathized with Lucifer. But Jesus went to the angels and He reasoned with them. And the difference between almost one half and one third repented and came back. But a third of the angels remained rebellious against the Lord. Now the Godhead called Lucifer in and said, "You've gone too far. We're giving you three conditions. Number one, admit the mistake that you made before the whole universe for attacking God's reputation. Number two, ask the Godhead to forgive you. And number three, from now on you will not serve anymore as prince of all the angels. You will lose that position and be an ordinary angel." Lucifer said, "This is totally unacceptable to me. I will not humiliate myself before the whole universe." And he went back to the angels and said, "The only way to obtain what we want is by force." And the Bible says there was war in heaven. Revelation 12, verses 4, 7, and 8 say very clearly, "And there was war in heaven." Michael, that is Jesus, before He became a human being and was named Jesus, and His angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there place found any more in heaven. Now, we don't know how they fought, but there was a tremendous cataclysmic war in heaven, and Lucifer and his angels lost. Now, did anything happen in human history that is similar to what happened in heaven? Yes, there was Absalom. Absalom was the son of King David, and he also had the same ambition, namely, to take his father's place as king of Israel. The Bible says that he was handsome, intelligent, and tremendously charismatic. And what did he do? Well, he went to the gates of Jerusalem, and he stood in front of the gates. And when the people came to see his father, the king, he said, "Don't go see my father. Come see me and tell me what's troubling you." And he always settled their differences in such a lovable way that the Israelites just adored him. And when he saw that he had the sympathy of all Israel on his side, he led them in open revolt against his father. And you know the story. We studied it here a few weeks ago. King David only escaped by a miracle. Then there was war, and Absalom lost also. Now, this is recorded in the Bible, so we would understand the conflict that happened on a universe-wide scale in heaven. Yes, Lucifer wanted God's throne. But you know, it was madness. And I still don't understand why an intelligent being like this could not see through his madness. Because if his life were derived only from God, if he could not live without God, even if he succeeded in doing away with God, it would have been suicide. He would have lost his life. It made no sense. But friends, I want to tell you something. Sin blinds the mind. Our judgment becomes perverted and inhibited when we love sin and when we rebel against God. Our minds become clouded. Now that is a mystery. Now what did God do with this Lucifer? Well, if God had destroyed Lucifer the moment he sinned, the split created in the universe would have gone on forever. Why? Because sin is such a mysterious power that not even the unfallen beings could understand the result of sin. They didn't understand. They couldn't see it. They would have said, "Oh, what an awful thing. God destroyed Lucifer, this wonderful being. Okay, he made a mistake, but he could have been saved. He could have been salvaged somehow." And the people would have served God out of fear. And God doesn't want that. No, they did not understand that sin completely ruins a mind if you dwell in it too long. But God knew this. So he said, "Lucifer, you claim to be more loving and fairer than me in governing the universe. Okay, I'll give you a chance. Show us what you would do if you were in charge." Lucifer thought he had a maid. He said, "I want access to all the inhabited worlds." Christ said, "Okay, except I will put on every planet, including Earth, a tree. I will call it a tree of knowledge of good and evil. I will tell all the beings in the universe that you are my enemy and that if you want to destroy everything like you do, that you would be allowed to talk to them only by that tree, nowhere else. And if they come to that tree in spite of my warning, you can talk to them. You can turn their hearts against me if you want to, but only by that tree." Lucifer thought, "I'm going to win this one." And he began to travel all through the universe trying to speak to the people, but nobody would come to the tree. They all loved the Lord so much that they would never go close to that tree of knowledge of good and evil, except on planet Earth, on our planet. Now, the Lord had by this time created Adam and Eve. Oh, friends, what pains he took to make a human being. And he knew one day he himself would be born as a human being. He told Adam and Eve, "I have an enemy. His headquarters is right here on planet Earth. And there's that tree. Do not go near that tree. By that tree, my enemy is going to be allowed to speak to you." And they said, "Of course not. We'll never go to that tree." Friends, sin begins in the mind. You and I have to learn to overcome it when it is first here in our brains, in embryonic form, in our minds. Sin is easy to see when it is standing full-blown. But you and I must learn to overcome sin, to reject it when it's formed in our brain in embryonic form. But Eve did not do that. Eve kept thinking about that mysteriously beautiful tree, wondering why she was not allowed to eat of it. Well, wandering away from Adam's presence one day, Eve found herself close to the tree, and she was sunk. Why? Well, because Lucifer, who had now become Satan, had hypnotized the most beautiful animal God had made. It was called a serpent. But the serpent was not this ugly thing that crawls around in the dust today. That was the serpent's punishment, Genesis 3:14. The serpent at that time was a beautiful bird-like creature that flew through the air. And such a specimen sat in the branches of that tree. It spoke with a human voice, a mellow human voice, perhaps saying, "Eve, did God tell you not to eat of this tree? This tree has such magic power that you can do anything. You can become like God." It was really Satan speaking, using the serpent as a medium. Just like the drug pushers of today. They don't tell our young people what happens when you take narcotics or alcohol. They just say, "Oh, you will really live. You haven't lived yet if you haven't taken some of these drugs." They don't tell them that they'll destroy their brains and their lives. And Satan did not tell Eve that she was going to destroy the whole human race. He just said, "You can become like God. You'll have magic powers. You serve a selfish God, and He doesn't want you to be like Him. Come on, take some of this fruit." He said, "Okay." And she ate. And then I can just see the devil saying to the serpent, "Do you feel like you're dying?" "No, I feel an exhilarating feeling going through me." Satan said, "I told you so. I told you God lied to you. Go give some to Adam." And she ran to Adam and perhaps said, "Adam, look, I just ate from that tree." And Adam nearly collapsed. He said, "Oh, I can't believe it. You mean you rebelled against God and you went over to that tree? He warned us not to go there. Do you know what you did? You proved that you no longer trust Him. You no longer love Him." He became very uncomfortable. "You mean you're not going to eat?" "Yes, I am, Eve, because I love you so much. I don't know what God's going to do to you, but let Him do it to me also. I cannot stand the thought of losing you." And that same thing is happening many times today. Many husbands and wives, when one person steps out to accept Christ and go all the way with Him, the other threatens divorce. And many times, the person that wants to go all the way with Jesus caves in and turns the back upon Christ because they cannot stand to lose the one who threatens them. Then some strange thing happened. Suddenly they realized that they were naked. Now, this was not just physical nakedness either. It was spiritual nakedness. Because you see, up to that time, Adam and Eve, like every other being in the universe, had received the gift of righteousness. And it was symbolized by a garment of light that surrounded them through which they could not see their nakedness. The moment they rebelled against God, they lost their own righteousness and the garment of light disappeared. And they saw themselves bare. Now, of course, they were ashamed and they ran into the woods to cover the nakedness with fig leaves. Now, in the New Testament, the fig tree stands for hypocrisy and pretension. Well, Jesus quickly left heaven and came down to earth because that's the way He is. God longs for us. He cannot stand the thought of losing us. He says in Hosea 11, verse 4, "I draw them. I draw them with bands of love." And in verse 8, "How can I give you up? How can I let you go? My heart recoils at the thought of having to lose you forever." Ezekiel 18, 23 says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord, and not rather that he should turn from his evil way and return to his God and live?" My friends, when Jesus saw Eve's hand reach out and pluck that fruit, He knew in that very moment the whole world would have to be destroyed by fire. Not one thing will survive that Holocaust of fire. The only thing that anyone can take to heaven with them is their character. Nothing else. Everything here will be destroyed by fire. Malachi 4 verse 1. Everything will be turned to ashes, the Bible says. Now how do we know that on all the other inhabited worlds there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil? That is where the spirit of prophecy comes in. The Holy Spirit, through the spirit of prophecy, fills in all the details. It agrees with everything in the Bible, but then fills in all the details. So we read in early writings, "The Lord has given me a view of other worlds, and an angel attended me from the place to a city that was bright and glorious. The inhabitants of the place were noble, majestic, and lovely. They bore the express image of Jesus, and their countenance beamed with holy joy, expressive of the freedom and the happiness of the place. Then I saw two trees. One looked much like a tree of life in the city. The fruit of both trees looked beautiful, but of one tree they could not eat. They had the power to eat of both, but were forbidden to eat of one. Then my attending angel said to me, 'None in this place have tasted of the forbidden tree, but if they should taste, they would fall.'" In other words, brothers and sisters, the whole universe was tested. Not just this earth. The test was universe-wide. Friends, we are the only rebel planet in the whole universe. I tell you, the spirit of prophecy is the electronic microscope giving us the details of the plan of salvation in all of its beautiful parts. Jesus then called Adam and Eve from out of the woods where they had hidden. They came out trembling and shaking, full of fear and panic. What is He going to do to us? Well, Jesus looked at a little lamb that was grazing nearby, and He called it over. That little lamb loved the Lord, and it came right to Jesus. Friends, the Lord had to do something dreadful. He gave Adam and Eve a knife, and He said, "You must now kill this little lamb." Adam and Eve then cut the lamb's throat, and it bled to death at their feet. The couple were horrified. What is this? They had never seen suffering or death before. What is this? And Jesus said, "This is death." And the whole plan of salvation started. The sacrificial system. Jesus said, "As this little lamb dies innocently right now, so one day I will die innocently for what you have done today. You deserve to die, but I love you so much that I am going to take that death upon myself." And I can just see, I can just imagine Adam and Eve then collapsing on their knees, taking Jesus' hand and beginning to weep, saying, "Oh, if only we would have known how much you loved us, we never would have eaten from that tree. Please forgive us. We are sorry." And Jesus saying, "If you're really sorry, build an altar outside this garden. For you cannot stay here now. But go outside and build an altar. And every morning and every evening, take a lamb as you have just done and kill it. And burn it on the altar. As this dead lamb is burning, kneel beside the altar and say, 'Dear Lord, just as this little innocent lamb is dying today, so you, the Son of God, are going to die innocently for me. For my sins. And Adam and Eve, as you do this, I will forgive you in anticipation of the great sacrifice that I will make for you. I will cleanse you from all your sins you commit and truly repent of.'" Now who was standing there also? Satan. He was hypnotized and paralyzed by what he was hearing. That was the last thing he expected. When he saw Jesus come out of heaven to Adam and Eve, he thought and he expected that Adam and Eve would be blotted out of existence right then. And that would have given him a chance to shout to the whole universe, "I told you that God was a tyrant. I never would have punished Adam and Eve for eating a little fruit from that tree. If I were God, I would have overlooked that." But instead, Satan hears that the Son of God is willing to die for them. and willing to let them go free. That's why Lucifer was not allowed in the council in Zechariah which the Father and the Son had. Now, in that secret council, the Father and the Son had decided that when sin would come into our world, they would pay the price. That is why Satan was kept out of that council. He didn't know this, and it took him completely by surprise. And he was filled with hatred. He said, "What? The Son of God is going to become a human being?" Jesus turned to Satan and said, "I will put enmity or war between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed." Now, her seed means the Messiah when He came. Jesus, when He becomes a man. "He shall bruise your head. He shall crush you by dying on the cross and take your power away. And you shall bruise His heel." In other words, Jesus said, "You will hurt me badly." That's in Genesis 3:15. And of course, Jesus was badly wounded, as you know. And this whole world of ours then became a theater, a stage, just like I'm standing up on a stage now. You are the audience. The whole universe became an audience like you are this morning. And on the stage, Jesus and Satan in an incredible battle. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, "For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men." Now, what is being played out on this stage? The whole plan of salvation. Who are the actors? Why, Christ and Satan are the two chief actors, and every human being, including you and myself, we are a co-actor. Co-actor, either on Christ's side or on Satan's side. You cannot be in a neutral position. You cannot walk the fence. You're either on one side or you're on the other side. Jesus' side or Satan's side. And the battle began in earnest. Now it's clear that we are in an intense spiritual battle. An intense spiritual struggle with the forces of evil right now. How can we fight back? How can we fight back if we have neither the authority nor the ability to command Satan or to consign him to the pit or otherwise rebuke him into submission? So what are we to do? Well, 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 5 say, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Friends, we cannot fight on a human level. There are no fleshly techniques or words that can win a spiritual war. We must depend on spiritual weaponry and a spiritual battle plan. Our sufficiency in Jesus includes divine weapons powerful enough to destroy the fortresses of the spirit world and every pretentious thought raised up against God. What are these weapons? They're not mystical phrases or verbal formulas. They're not the power to scold or to command demons either. There is nothing secret or mysterious about these weapons. They're not tricky and they're not complicated. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18 is perhaps the most familiar text on the Christian's spiritual weaponry. There it says, "Take unto you the full armor of God, that you may resist in the evil day." In other words, when you're tempted, you may resist. "And having done everything, to stand firm." "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, friends, let us observe carefully the nature of this arsenal. These pieces of armor are all spiritual, and the simple assets every believer inherits in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we use these weapons? 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "Timothy, my son, fight the good fight of keeping faith and a good conscience." Now this sheds some light on how we are to fight the devil. We are to focus on keeping the faith. Last week we were learning some things about keeping the faith. We are to keep the faith, which is sound doctrine and a clear conscience. That is righteous living. So the conscience has nothing to accuse us of. Paul also said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. Now this is another crucial principle for success in warring against the principles of darkness. Disentangle yourself from worldly things and commit yourself to Jesus Christ. It may take some hard knocks to disentangle yourself from worldly things. But we must do that. We must do that. Friends, do you see what the Bible is saying here? If we do not love the truth, live the truth, believe the truth, if we do not have a clear conscience that comes from holy living, and if we are not disentangled from the world, doing the will of God, loving Him more than anything in this world, it doesn't matter what we say to the powers of darkness then. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that those who have not been fully committed, when they've tried to deal with the powers of darkness, you recall, the powers of darkness jumped upon them. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9 is as straightforward as possible. It says that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So what are we to do? Well, we are to resist him. How can we do that? Peter gave no formula. He didn't say bind him. Rather, he said simply, resist him. Stand firm in your faith. Well, James 4, verse 7 offers the same strategy, where James says, submit yourself therefore to God. Now, you know what it means to submit to God. That means surrender. Surrender and let the Holy Spirit take over total control of your life. Then, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resisting the devil and he will flee from you. This is the only statement in the New Testament on how to get rid of the devil. When Jesus was tempted of the devil, he did not mock him. He did not condemn him. He did not bind him. He did not send him to the pit or stomp on his neck. He simply said, it is written. It is written. And then he quoted a portion of Scripture that specifically addressed each temptation. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. Jesus withstood the devil through the power and authority of God's Word. He resisted and Satan fled. Friends, there's no question that Christianity is a spiritual battle with the forces of evil. But our weapons are not fleshly, nor are they so complex that we need to go to a seminar to teach us how to use them. They're part of the wealth that is ours in our all-sufficient Savior, fully explained to us in the Bible and enlarged on in the spirit of prophecy. And the power of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are living in a very sober time. We realize that the steady march of principalities and powers in this world is an ominous warning to us. We pray that we will learn to be faithful and loyal to your law. May we live by the holy Ten Commandments. May we have Jesus in our hearts and his power to live out what he asks us to live out. And he will give us the courage to defend our faith against all the assaults of the enemy. And dear Lord, we want to thank you for your power and for your love and mercy that you show towards us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.